Well, good morning. My name is Lewis Pollard. I get to be the campus pastor in Lindale. Doug and I are tag team, and he's going there. I'm coming here, which is great for them. Sorry about you guys. So real quick, I want to point out something that was really cool that you guys just got to see, but you didn't know you saw it. So if you saw, like, Nathaniel up here, he's rocking his Jordan 11s, which were great, the Lowe's, which are really good. But, man, did you see Teresa Ader's Nancy Sinatra's? Those boots were made for walking. If you know the reference, then you're at least my age. If you don't, those Jordan 11s were great, okay? Hey, it is my joy to be able to walk with you. Again, what I love about the opportunity I get is I get to remind you how God in His grace has used you in this campus to make such a difference in the campus that I get to lead in Lindale. There are people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ up there that are there as a result of the faithfulness of you coming, you showing, you praying, you giving, and you serving, and we get to benefit from that. And so this morning, there's a young man in the 11 o'clock hour who, when he was in our early education center in Lindale, was, let's just say he was an EGR kid, extra grace required. And this morning, that little boy is professing his faith to our church family. He's getting baptized, and all that happens because of God and His grace uses people like you and me to be able to make a difference that way. And so I'm grateful for that. What I love too in this room, there's several of you that are rocking some really cool t-shirts that have Grace Kids logos on them. More than you know, you matter. Like, we get to do what we do here in this room because of people like you that do what they do back there with their kids. And we have greeters holding doors for people. We'll welcome them. So thank you so much for serving in that capacity. We're having this message called Crucial Conversations, this series we're going through. And the whole part about it that I want to make sure that you get is that we need to have conversations that matter with people, because people matter. Conversations that matter with people because people matter. And I hope that this, like, resonates with you, because if you're in this room, that means some point in your life somebody was, you know, kind enough, loved you enough, valued you enough to be able to have a conversation with you that mattered. And so what we want to do is begin to remind ourselves. Sometimes what we need is to double click on what's happening around us and remind ourselves of what we kind of already know, is that we need to have conversations with people because people matter. And what are these conversations about? It's about the work of Christ in our life. And so we're looking at different stories that illustrate that in God's Word. Our ultimate text we're going to land in today is in Acts chapter 10. It's the story of Peter and Cornelius. And so if you want to go and turn there, we're going to be in the latter part of the text. But I want to kind of lead up to that a little bit before we get there. And I want to just talk about what's obvious about me, and I think it's obvious about you as well, is that, man, it is hard to have conversations with people, because there are a lot of people, if we're honest, that we just don't like. Let's just be real about it, right? I mean, it's okay to like people who like the things that we like, that look like us, you know, vote like us, people that act like us, and people who like the stuff that we like. Like, he's talking about PlayStations. That was called a merry-go-round when I was a kid. That's a PlayStation. That's a place you played. It wasn't a video game. And so what we want to do is just really understand, what do we do when somebody that we love begins to like things that we don't like? The best thing to do, the easiest thing to do, right? And you know this, you just cut them off. If you don't like what I like, you know, it's too much. See you later. We'll unfriend you. And that's the easiest thing to do. And if we're honest, many of us do that. We watch the news, and all of a sudden, I don't know if you've ever sit there watching the news or watching your social media feed or whatever website you frequent that carries your news, and all of a sudden you're developing this angst and just kind of anger towards people you have never met. And what's crazy is those are people that Jesus came to seek and save because they were lost. I don't know about you. You ever feel that way, where you have, like, these people that you've made enemies that you've never even met? Maybe it's just me. And this is just confession time. And so you can just tell me what to do afterwards. But aren't we like that? When we begin to, like, draw lines in the sand of our lives, and we say, you know what, if you don't look like me, vote like me, act like me, then I'm cutting you off. And what's crazy is there's these little moments that Jesus shows himself in Scripture, one of which is in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, Jesus just had his way, so to speak, with the Sadducees and kind of rebuked them and put them in their place. And the Pharisees heard about this and they're like, hey, look, if Jesus has done it to them, we're going to find a way. If he beat them, there's no way he's going to beat us. And so let's just ask him. So one of the Pharisees, a leader in the law, comes to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, this is Matthew 22, he says this. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What a remarkable text. Love God with all your heart. I'm gonna go to a microphone, okay? That's different. So good. He says to love God with all your heart, all your mind, right? All your soul. And if you want to prove it, so to speak, if you want to verify and validate that you love God with every bit of who you are, we have no way to quantify that, do we? How much do we give? Oh, well, that's a way to quantify it, right? I give this much of my earnings. That's a way to quantify it. No, that's not how he gives it as a test. Okay, it's how much I serve in the church. It's how much I show up with kids' ministry. That's a way to quantify that I love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind. No, the way that he proves it is the next part of the commandment. To love your neighbor as yourself. To so see past the boundaries that would normally like cut you off from them and to override them and to love them like you would love you. That's the way that you show that you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. That's the proof in the pudding. That's reality. And what if we were to begin to live and love in correspondence like that? Well, there was a guy that many of us know in the Bible, and a few weeks ago, Doug talked about it in John 1, you know, Andrew and Simon Peter, and Andrew introduces Simon Peter to Jesus, and at the time, his name was just Simon, you know, son of John, which is, means his name was Simon Johnson, but Jesus changed it to Peter, and he calls him, and what's incredible about him is he's so much like us, isn't he? Has these moments where he's a superhero of the faith, and then all of a sudden he's like a dud. I don't know if you ever had those fireworks when you were a kid. You go to the buy some fireworks, and you were so stoked about lighting that particular firework, and then you light it, and it was a dud. And sometimes the Apostle Peter is totally like that firework. And so watch this with me. There are some things that happen, right? In Matthew 16, he has this moment where he has this amazing proclamation. Him and the disciples and Jesus are at Caesarea Philippi. And he says, who do you say that I am? And then all of a sudden, Peter's like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And all of a sudden, Jesus is like so affirming. He's like, you are so right. And flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed that to you. The next paragraph, Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to die and then rise again. And Peter does the mature thing. He pulls him aside and he begins to rebuke the Son of the living God that he just professed. And Jesus rebukes him and says, hey, get behind me, Satan. What a powerful moment, right? And then they have this Last Supper, and Jesus lets him know, hey, you're going to deny me. He's like, I'm never going to deny you. And then he says, actually, what's cool is you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And he does. And he's discouraged and beat down because he totally dropped the ball on Jesus. And then Jesus reinstates him in John 21. It just kind of calls him back, says, do you love me? Several times brings him back in, affirms him, gives him a call to feed his sheep. Powerful thing, he commits to that. And then we see in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God falls on them like fire, and all of a sudden he is prophesying, and he's preaching the gospel, proclaiming it boldly, and over 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. This is Peter. The next chapter, there is this guy who hadn't been walking. He was on their way to the temple at the beautiful gate, they called it. And so he goes up and he says, look, silver and gold have I none, but what I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately he grabs him and his feet and ankle bones
receive strength. Well, as a result of that craziness that happened in that moment, they get arrested. And then he proclaims the gospel again. Powerful things that God is using Peter to do. But at the same time, he has moments where he sticks his foot in his mouth. Well, if you were here last week, Pastor Doug did this great job of just letting us know about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And after Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch had that incredible moment, all of a sudden he kind of gets teleported to Caesarea. And this is where we pick up, is in Caesarea. In Acts chapter 10, there's this guy there named Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion, which means he's in charge of 100 men in the Roman guard. And he is like well-to-do, has his thing all together. He's Italian. He's got a wife named Adrian. Okay, I don't know about that part. But he is Italian. And he has this moment where it says he feared the Lord and he sought the Lord and served the Lord as a Gentile. Okay? And then the Lord revealed to him that he should go find this guy named Simon Peter. And he's going to be at Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. And so what Cornelius does is he gets his men and he sends them out. This is at 3 o'clock one day. The next day, Peter and Simon the Tanner having a moment. He says, hey, I'm going to go upstairs to kind of take a little nap. And meanwhile, Simon the Tanner's cooking. And while Simon Peter's having this nap, he has this vision. It says he had it three times where this sheet comes down and all these different types of animals that Peter would never let touch his lips. And he's like, no way, no way. And he hears of the voice of the Lord says, take and eat. He says, I will never let anything common touch my lips. And God says, don't ever say what I have made is common. And rebukes him. And then all of a sudden, that moment, Cornelius's men are at the gate. Simon has another vision that there's men waiting for him at the gate. He goes down there and follows them because he sees that it's from the Lord. And then he makes his way to Caesarea. And there at Cornelius's home, Cornelius has already kind of like laid out a spread and laid out a group of people, inviting more family and friends. And it's with this that we pick up. This is Acts 10, verse 34. It says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. I don't know about where you come from, but I grew up really poor. American poor, let me qualify that. I grew up really poor. And to think that there is a God who is sitting on his throne that doesn't see me as less than, but would send his son and show no partiality to a kid like me that grew up like I grew up. Holy moly. That's life-changing. In fact, in context, what's powerful about this is that means any of us in this room who are not Jews, that means the gospel reaches us too. So maybe like me, you get to jump in this and say, praise the Lord, God shows no partiality. In fact, using that little vision about the animals on the sheet three times, because that's what he needed, think about this. It was letting him know that the gospel could go to anyone. And he says this, but God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Anyone who lays down their life is acceptable to him. He says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Again, to reinforce the fact that God shows no partiality, but gives his gospel to every nation, he says this statement that Jesus Christ is Lord of all people. And we get a vision of that, a little beautiful image, kind of a thumbnail picture in Revelation chapter 7, where it says people from all tribes, every language, right? Every people group will be around the throne, and they will be singing together to the one on the throne. We get to be part of that because God shows no partiality for anyone who believes in him. Praise the Lord for that. I know it's Sunday morning. It's a little early, But that's one of those things that can kind of wake you up a little bit. Caffeine or not, the fact that Jesus would so redeem and ransom people like you and me, we could say amen to that. I won't tell Doug. We'll make it our secret. Like, you mean to tell me that this Jesus can seek and save someone like me? What does that mean for those around me? Keep going. Watch this. He's Lord of all. And I want you to see this statement that he makes here, because it is powerful in relationship to having crucial conversations. Because he says, you yourselves know. This is where he's doing this thing. It's called, big word, and I'll unpack it, presuppositional evangelism. Okay? I know you're like, I totally know what that is, Lou. Thanks. He's basing what he's about to say to Cornelius off of what he knows that Cornelius already knows. How do we do that? Well, what if, instead of you like quoting the four spiritual laws and using the evangelism explosion model or the faith evangelistic strategy model, what if you just found out things about the people you're talking to and use that as the basis to point them to the truth that's found in Jesus Christ? It's called using the presuppositions that they give you and leading from there. You yourselves know, he says, what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Why? For God was with him. And he gives a statement knowing that Cornelius, in really his leadership role, would know all that has happened with John the Baptist and with Jesus. He would know it. So he gives that to the audience, and then he says, and we, notice verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging on a tree. Now, we commonly look back and say, oh, he was on a cross. Well, okay. Hanging on a tree is a good reference point, because in the Old Testament it says, cursed is anyone who's hanged on a tree. In fact, Paul writes about this in Galatians 3, also in Philippians 2, even death on a cross, as to emphasize the fact that it is cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. If you remember this, and I know you do, for someone to be cursed, that means they are cut off. They're separated from. The opposite of being cursed is to be blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? It means the face of God is shining on you. Nearness and proximity and favor from God. So when he gives this statement to Cornelius that he was hung on a tree, it meant that Jesus was cut off from his Father so that Cornelius and his family could be brought in and blessed. What a statement. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, what I love this is a way to validate the fact that he rose from the dead. Peter includes the thing, we ate and drank with him. Like, I had some fish and some bread with the guy. Nothing fell out. He was for real. Okay? It was as a way to validate it. Notice verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. So he commanded us to do this work, and we're doing this work. And Peter, even in this moment, is obeying, even though God had to tell him three times to do what he's doing in this moment. And notice this statement, and this is right here, right now for us, real time. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, that word everyone is this weird word that means everyone. It says all nations, no partiality, Lord of all. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I don't know about you, you think about the work that Christ had to do to redeem you, to forgive you. And I know over time, some of us have done a really good job of kind of, you know, whitewashing our past a little bit. It wasn't that bad. It was really bad. In fact, the way that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. We were enemies of his. And he sent his son to redeem and ransom us. That's how bad it was. So I get it. Like Peter, going over to a Gentile and communicating the gospel, it's hard. If you would go back just for a second to when Jesus kind of like puts the Pharisees in their place. It says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He goes on from there and illustrates what a neighbor is, if you remember. He gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? Right? Powerful story. There's this man that was robbed and beaten and left for dead. And two people who had like the network to be able to make sure that guy was taken care of, these religious leaders like walk on the other side of the road avoiding him. But meanwhile, and this is where the story gets kind of like in the face or on the nose for the religious leader asking Jesus the question, he says there was a Samaritan, a certain Samaritan. And for a Samaritan, immediately the stomach would turn for the Pharisee. Because these are the people who are the half-breeds. These were the people that were left behind after the exile happened in the Old Testament, who ended up intermarrying and believing things that were false. We see an example of this in John 4 when the woman at the well kind of had a misunderstanding in her theology. And so Jesus says it was a Samaritan who took the guy in and made sure that he was nursed to health and took care of all his needs. And what he did in that moment is he not only loved the Lord his God with all his heart, all his soul, and mind, he ended up loving the man who was left for dead as he would love himself. What would it look like if we, as those who are marked by the blood of Jesus, you and I, loved our neighbor the way that we love ourselves? What if we look like that? We would stop seeing differences as obstacles. We would see them as opportunities to show the love of Jesus. It would look like us stopping seeing people as barriers. Barriers to our plans, and begin to see people as our plan. What would so motivate this? Well, one of my favorite things about hearing some of the kids' baptism videos is a lot of them, most of them, use John 3:16. What motivates us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves? For God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What motivates me and you to be able to have the conversations that matter with people that matter? God so loved the world. He saved me. He saved you. So yes, I understand watching the news and hearing other people talk about things and it draws you so angry. I get it. But you were an enemy of God too. And he sent his son to redeem and ransom you. What if you and I begin to love everyone around us the way that Jesus loves us? Would it be different? What would be different? So what I want to do as your brother is I want to have a moment of prayer where you can, maybe it's a nameless person, it's a people group, and you would just pray for that person or that people group. That's prayer number one. Prayer number two is that you would pray that God would soften your heart towards them. and that you would begin to pray for them, plead for the blood of Christ over them, that lives would change. Because either we believe this or we don't. I believe it. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, there are people, there are groups of people, if we're honest, Lord, we just don't like them. Lord God, I pray that you would soften their hearts and that you would bless them, meaning, Lord, that you would show them your favor, that your face would shine upon them because your son was hanged on a tree. Because he was cut off, they could be brought near. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would so soften our hearts and help us, Lord God, help us so care for those that don't know you yet. Lord God, the least we could do is to deliver them, just point them to you in prayer. To have conversations that matter with these people because they matter. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit, your power, your presence would rest on us right now. That we would be the people that you've set apart. And we would begin to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. And we would prove it by loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name.